Reading of Scripture, turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12. We'll first read in beginning of 11:33. The text we're considering together today is verses 3 through 5. We'll read through verse 6 of chapter 12. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. It deserves our careful attention. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us exercise them accordingly. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Let's go to the throne of grace together once again and seek God's face upon the preaching of His word. Lord God of hosts, as we come to this place in the order of worship, where the chief among the means of grace is exercised, we confess our dependence upon you and your Holy Spirit for our attentiveness, for our ability to understand what you have revealed to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would illumine the pages of Holy Scripture to our hearts and minds. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you, if not most, are familiar with the Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, which found its way onto the great seal of the United States during the American Revolution, and then about that time onto our currency in the United States. E pluribus unum means out of many, one. Originally, it was adopted by our nation's forefathers to signify the fact that out of many colonies or states, one nation was formed. But as our country progressed, it came to be a symbol of the fact that out of many peoples, out of many ethnicities, people from different backgrounds, different religions. A single nation was formed. It came to represent what we call the great melting pot of our country. Can you hear that concept in our text? A pluribus unum. Many members in one body, verse 4. We hear many are one body in Christ, verse 5. Paul's teaching us here about the body of Christ and the diversity that she has within her unity. It's a common theme in Paul's epistles. And what a vital concept this is for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every member of the church. It not only has to do with your bearing, rather with your service of to Christ within His body, the church, it also has to do with the unity of the church as it concerns our interrelationship with one another. And the degree to which each member understands and assimilates Paul's teaching here dramatically impacts the effectiveness of our ministry and our gospel witness as a local body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that Paul, that this practical and concrete exhortation beginning in chapter 12 and verse 1 follows that glorious doxology with which he caps off chapter 11 and really the whole argument of the first 11 chapters. Oh, the depths and the rich of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, how unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. As it comes to these concrete, practical exhortations of chapter 12 and following, he's switching gears to sanctification. It's not the first time he's dealt with sanctification, but he's returning again to the theme of sanctification. He tells us that the riches, in verses 1 and 2, that the riches of God's mercy in Jesus Christ calls for a wholehearted pursuit of sanctification in the whole person, body and soul, body and mind. You can hear that, can't you? And here in verses 1 and 2, we're to present our bodies, a living and holy sacrifice to God, and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what's involved, Paul teaches us here, in sanctification. That will lead to your understanding of God's will, and it will lead to your delight in God's will. Now, verses 1 and 2 apply to all Christians, every believer, each member of Christ's body without exception. And the same is true of verses 3 through 5. But you notice here that there's a change in the way Paul is dealing. He begins to show us the differentiation between the members of the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a change that excludes anyone. Since Paul says, I say to every one of you. But he has in mind these differences that exist among believers because of God's different graces and gifting to each one. It's evident, isn't it, in the language that Paul uses. Verse 3, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Verse 4, all members do not have the same function. And then in verse 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. So what he has in mind then is the diversity with respect to faith and function and gifts and grace within the body of Christ. Verses 3 through 5, 3 through 8, we're only really dealing with the first part of this section in 3 through 8 today, contain directions for sanctification in the church in accordance with this God-ordained diversity of gifts in the body of Christ. And here's what Paul teaches us. That a right self-estimation and understanding of the body of Christ will enable you to faithfully exercise your spiritual gifts in the church. A right estimation, right self-estimation, and understanding of the body of Christ will enable you to faithfully exercise your gifts in the church. I want to look at two things today. So we consider this theme of diversity within unity. First, a right estimation of your function in the church, and then secondly, a proper understanding of the diversity and unity of the church. First then, a right estimation of your function in the church. Through the grace given to me, verse 3, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have a sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Sound self-estimation. That's what Paul is talking about here. And he speaks, you notice, as one who says that he's done this himself. Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you. Paul had himself, in his calling as an apostle, exercised this right self-estimation. That's evident by what he says. For example, we could point to a number of different places where Paul explains this concept to us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, after he describes the way Jesus appeared to all the apostles, he says, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. A sound estimation of himself, not exalting himself above the other apostles, exercising the right humility of mind, but at the same time, recognizing that God had gifted him as an apostle. And you can hear that in the way he describes his calling, can't you? Well, that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 3, in this sound estimation. We're not to be puffed up with in terms of what, the way we think about ourselves, but we're not to think too lowly of ourselves either. And so he says, in the first place, that you're not to think yourself superior. He cautions against pride as you carry out your part in the body of Christ. Don't think more highly of yourself than you are. If we consider ourselves to have gifts that we don't have, we overestimate our function in the church, and we sin by esteeming ourselves beyond what we ought to. That's to be puffed up, to have a self-importance or superior attitude in the church. And our susceptibility, each one, is evident By the way, Paul addresses the church here. I say to every man, this is pride is something that we're all susceptible to. Now, this comes to expression in many ways in the church. But one of the ways that it comes to expression is the way we men are think about themselves and whether or not they're called to office in the church. And because of the nature of our mission works, it comes to expression in our mission churches. Especially where there are men, some of whom have an agenda, some of whom would like to see the church go in a particular direction, and so they exalt themselves. They push themselves to the front when many times these are men who simply have an agenda and don't have the gifts and the calling to serve as an officer in the church, especially as a ruling elder in the church. And so it causes a great deal of trouble in the congregation and in our mission works. It causes a great deal of consternation among the members of the churches when the body of Christ is poor for it. But it's also true of any member of the church who might think that their gifts are superior to others. Perhaps they have gifts of organization or leadership in some way that they think are superior to others. And so they exalt themselves above others in the church, think of themselves more highly than others in the church. So Paul's exhortation calls for a close self-examination on this first score. Do you have a right estimation of your gifts? Do you think that because of your background, perhaps you were raised in the church, raised in a covenant home from the knee, perhaps your parents were very diligent in teaching you the principles of Scripture? Do you have a superiority complex in this way? Paul says, take care that you don't think too highly of yourself. Don't overestimate your abilities and sin against the Lord in this way. But then there's another side of the pride coin. He says, think so as to have sound judgment. The other side of pride is false humility in assessing your function in the church. Think of yourself, Paul says, with sober judgment. If you underestimate your gifts, you sin by failing to acknowledge the grace of God that God has given you and refusing to acknowledge what God intends for the sanctification of others in the church. And so again, it calls for close self-examination. Are you refusing to acknowledge or exercise your gifts? Sometimes it's not merely a matter of refusing to acknowledge the gifts that God has given you. Rather, it's an unwillingness to use them. And that can be due to a lack of a proper zeal for Christ and His church, or it can be due to laziness or even hardness of heart. When it comes to serving an office, for example, sometimes it involves an unwillingness to subject oneself to the pressures that come along with that office. So Paul is warning us against the overestimation or the underestimation of our gifts. He says it disrupts the function of the church. which God Himself has established by distributing gifts to each one, giving abilities to each one, giving a function to each one as He pleases. And the criterion, you notice, that Paul gives us for a proper judgment, a sound judgment of yourself and your gifts, is the measure of faith that God has given you. Have a sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the faith that we exercise as we carry out our gifts, as we execute our gifts, as we use our abilities in the church. Not the quantity or the quality of that faith, but in each case, the measure of faith required for that particular gift that God has given in the church. Even as verse 6 says, and since we have gifts that differ according to grace, the grace given to us. That's what Paul is talking about here, I believe, when he speaks about the measure of faith. So it has to do with the different ways that faith is exercised with respect to the diversity of functions in the church. No gift can rightly be exercised apart from that faith. Directed to God, yes, but specifically directed to Christ. And it's that measure of faith in exercising your spiritual gifts, faith in the grace of Jesus Christ, that gives you the confidence that you can carry out your function in the body of Christ. Even as Paul alludes to elsewhere, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the reason that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us is that there is no measure of Christ's gifts. Jesus is the fountain. The treasury of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, the fullness of Christ, is immeasurable. And it's out of that immeasurable treasury that Jesus pours out gifts in the church and gives them individually to each one. I searched my mind for a better illustration of how it is that this works out in the body of Christ, how we come to a sound determination. We have the example of Paul. I was trying to think of another example, searching my brain for an example of a figure in church history, his assessment. I'm afraid I couldn't find one, and so we'll have to do with the way God has dealt with me in my own calling. I want to relate this to you in your calling, just to show you how this works out practically. Not that I've done this perfectly, by no means. I've been guilty of both, in terms of sides of the coin. As God was calling me as a minister, there was a great inner struggle within me between these two sides of the coin. Because I knew my own sin, and I knew my own giftedness, or at least my assessment of my own giftedness. And so I would say to the Lord, I don't think I'm qualified. I don't think I'm qualified to be a minister of the gospel. And I struggled with that immensely. So much so that I finally had to come to the point where I realized that nobody is qualified to be a minister of the gospel in and of himself. And no one in and of himself has the gifts requisite to serve as a minister of the gospel. It's through that measure of faith that God enabled me to recognize the gifts, whatever those gifts are, that He had given to me, and then follow the calling that He had given me. And the same is true for every believer in Christ. You think of yourself, you see your own sin, just as I did. You look at your own gifts and you think, well, I've got nothing to offer the church. But we need to be careful, don't we, that we don't fall into that. We want to stay away from the superiority complex, but we also want to stay away from the false humiliation. We have a right understanding of our place in the church. And that's how we come to a sober assessment, a sober judgment of our gifts. That's how we come to realize that it's not me, but that God's grace is perfected. And sometimes most visible in our weaknesses. So Paul is seeking to help us see that each one of us has a function. Each one of us has a gift, and that we need to exercise a right estimation. How has God gifted you? That's a question you ought to be asking yourself. What gifts has God given me? What abilities? What inclinations to service has God given me? And one of the practical ways that you can work this out in the church, in this local congregation, is to consider service on one of the four standing committees of the church. We have four. We have an evangelism committee. I think that's self-explanatory. We have a Christian education committee. That's fairly self-explanatory too. Then we have a diaconal committee dealing with issues of mercy in the church. And we have a church life committee that deals with some of the functions of the church, our fellowship functions and so forth. So there's a good place to begin. I'll be talking to you more about this as we go on to discuss the gifts in verses 6 through 8 as Paul expresses them there. As we think about the gifts that God has given the church. But for now, there's a good application for you. Good practical way to begin thinking about how you can serve in the church. By thinking about how you might fit into one of these broad areas of evangelism or Christian education or the work of mercy in the church, the diaconal committee, or the church life committee. And a right self-estimation will enable you to do that. But then Paul goes on to say that a proper understanding of the diversity and unity of the church will enable you to exercise your gifts. He illustrates the diversity and the apportionment of gifts and functions to each member by appealing to the way the human body functions. Just as the body has many members, remember children, we talked about this recently, the body is made up of many members. It has eyes and ears, nose, hands, feet. Just as the body has those members, so it is, Paul says, in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he spells out the implications of this picture that he gives us in verse 4, in verse 5. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And there are two important aspects of the body, the human body, as it illustrates the church in its diversity and unity in verse 5. And the first one is this. It's the concept of the church as the body of Christ. Now, this is the only place that Paul makes reference to the body of Christ in Romans. But it's a rich concept elsewhere in the Scriptures, both in 1 Corinthians 12 and throughout the epistle to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae. Paul gives more attention to it there because it's more relevant to the themes that he's developing here, in those epistles. And he's got this richer and fuller understanding of the body of Christ, and even the church as the body of Christ. He doesn't call the church the body of Christ here. He does that in 1 Corinthians 12:27. He says, "You are Christ's body." He doesn't say that here, but he's got all that in his mind. And here, the expression, "one body in Christ," is used toward the purpose that he has to express the point of his illustration of the human body, that though it has many members, they don't all perform the same function. And that's enough for Paul here. That's as far as he wants to take it. Paul thinks of the church not as a collection of different personalities and abilities working in abstract from one another. He thinks about the church as an organism, a living, complex structure of interdependent elements whose relations and properties are determined by their function as a whole. He thinks of us as an organism, a living organism. And I think that's one of the most beautiful and glorious aspects of the church of Jesus Christ. That we, in our interdependency, in this complex structure of interdependency, that we are intertwined into the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. That's the way Paul describes it elsewhere. Not like the head of the body, but who is the head in terms of federal headship over the church. And so that's the first thing that we want to think about here in verse 5. This concept of a living organism, the way we function. But then the second is, and this is not redundant, Paul says that believers are not only members of one body, but they're members of one another. We're not only collectively and interdependently members of one body, we are members of each other. And that's the way Paul puts it, and it's very, very significant. It's an unusual way of expressing the corporate relationship. He does it elsewhere in Ephesians 4:25. Paul's saying we have stock in one another. We have a vested interest in one another. It's a communion that recognizes the different gifts that God has given to each one. but the diversity of gifts enriches each member, because each member is in communion with all the rest of the members of the body. And it highlights an important aspect of the function of each member in the body of Christ. Namely, that you don't exercise your gifts for your own benefit. You exercise your gifts first for the glory of God, but second, for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean practically? It means that if I'm being stubborn about acknowledging my gifts, it means that if I'm being lazy with regard to the exercise of my gifts, it means if I'm unwilling to acknowledge and I'm being hard-headed and I've decided not to be involved in the exercise of my gifts and my functions in the church, that it's to the detriment of all the other members. It's to the harm of the individual members of the local body of Christ. And for that matter, the Church Universal. Because we have this vested interest in one another. You can readily see, can't you, how the picture of the human body as the church, many members, one body. You can see how that works in the body. If you damage one of your limbs, it drastically impacts the way the rest of your body works. Especially in terms of, for example, your leg. If your leg is injured, you don't walk very well. Or if your hand is injured, you can't function the way you once did. And so it is in the body of Christ. If an individual member of the body of Christ isn't carrying out the function that he or she is to be carrying out, then it's to the detriment of the rest of the body. Can you see then how a right estimation of your function in the church and a proper understanding of the diversity and the unity of the church will enable you to faithfully exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given you in the church? I want to encourage you to take some time today and to think about the way. Think about your function in the church. Think about the way God has gifted you and whether or not you're using your gifts, and if you're not, the way that impacts the church. Are you the cause of dysfunction within the congregation because of a poor self-assessment of your gifts, your place in the church, either thinking too highly or having an underestimation of your gifts? Are you stubbornly refusing to acknowledge your gifts or to use your gifts for whatever reason? Recently visited a member in the emergency room and had some very good insight into what was going on. Doctor came in and said to the member, Are you taking your medication? And that person said half of it. And the doctor said, if you can continue doing that, if that's what put you in here, and if you, so you can continue doing what you've been doing, and you may find yourself right back in the emergency room. or you can do what your doctor told you to do and take the amount of medication that you're supposed to be taking. Well, I think the same is true in the church. You can, and many do, whether because of a poor self-assessment or because of laziness or because of stubbornness or hard-headedness. Many don't exercise their gifts in the church. And if that describes you, you may continue to do that. You can. But it will be damaging to the body of Christ. And she will not have the beauty and the glory that is to characterize Christ's body as she shines as a light in her ministry and her witness to the world around. Think on these things. May God give us grace, each one as we do. Our Father, knowing ourselves, pray for grace, knowing our own inclination to pride, knowing too that we're just as prone to exercise false humility, we pray that you give us sound judgment. We pray, O Lord, that you would use your word in our hearts, so that we would come to a proper understanding and appreciation for the diversity and unity of the body of Christ. We ask, O Lord, that you would enable each one to exercise his or her gifts in the body, that we might function as we ought, as an organism, interdependent. Help us in these things, O Lord. We beg your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.